The reading today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Thanks, Kim. Now do keep your Bible open at that portion. Let's pray. Lord, we know these stories so well. Please will you give us a new insight into how you want us to live, what it means to love Jesus. Amen. In November, some of you remember, David Cameron said he was investing £2 million to make a happiness survey. That's how to measure British well-being. At least he recognises the economic aspects are not the best way to measure a country's progress. Mark you, it's nothing new, it's nothing original. There have been many international happiness surveys done. Interestingly, they show people are happiest in Nigeria. I think it says something about the surveys. Mexico comes next, then El Salvador, then Puerto Rico. The Russia and the Eastern European countries do badly. Clearly, there are different perceptions as to what makes people happy. United States, you can guess what it is. It's personal success, getting on. In Japan, it's family approval. Yet the researchers in the studies I've looked at have all concluded this fact, which is very interesting. The desire for material goods is a happiness suppressant. Interesting concept. In another survey, 93% of the respondents said that their only or their main objective was to maximize net happiness. Now, in our passage today, we meet people who've got a higher objective, although the spin-off of their ambition is actually they had a lot of satisfaction. Now, on the back of the sheet, if you want to follow the headings we've got, we're looking at what it means to love Jesus. And we start off with these two, Simeon and then Anna. They love their Lord. Don't you warm to these two elderly people in Jerusalem? As some of us get older, others don't seem to, what do we most want to be? Do we want to be grumpy old people who see everything that's wrong about the world and everybody else in it? Do we want to be selfish people who live basically for myself, for my enjoyment of my family? Or do we want to be like Simeon here? Look at verse 23. Now there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was, as we heard in the children's talk, righteous and devout. Now what does this mean in practice? Righteous. He longed to live as the Lord wanted. Surely that's the message. Devout. Devoted. He had a single-minded commitment to his Lord. When I was very young, I remember, we lived for a short while in Frinton, and I remember seeing an old man there called Ernest Luff. I'll never forget him. He set up a Bible shop in Frinton. He manned it. He was the only member of staff. He was there all the time. He had a white beard and a lovely smile. His Bible always seemed open. He was a man who prayed and prayed. The impression I got from this man, he was a righteous man. And the influence that this elderly man had for good was apparently quite dramatic. Simeon must have been like Ernest Luff. He's waiting for the, as we heard, the consolation of Israel, the comfort that the Messiah would bring when he came. Now, what are the aspects then about Simeon that are so attractive that we've got to take on board? Well, he's waiting for the Messiah. We've just finished the season of Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas. We have our Advent calendars. But don't forget, it's got a double meaning, hasn't it? It's not just the build-up to Christmas. It's also the waiting for the return of the Messiah, the second coming. Now, Simeon was waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. But today, righteous, devout Christians must have this same focus on looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. Do we? Are we known for this? In our prayer time in the morning, do we say, Lord, I'm looking forward to your return? Is heaven, being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, something we long for and we pray about? So he waited for the Messiah, but there's something else very interesting about Simeon here. He was led by the Spirit. Can you see it there? How often the Holy Spirit's mentioned here. Look at verse 25. The Holy Spirit was upon him. 26. He'd been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And 27. He was moved by the Spirit. Simeon was clearly open to the Lord, led by him. He was under control of the Lord. Look at 29. Sovereign Lord, now dismiss your servant. What a wonderful relationship he had. That personal longing to do what the Lord wanted, that he's happy to die. He was devotedly committed to God. Abraham Lincoln, He recognized the vital importance of commitment in everything. He said this, "Commitment is what transforms a promise into reality. It's the words that speak boldly of your intentions and the actions which speak louder than the words. It's making time when there is none. It's coming through time after time, year after year. Commitment is the stuff characters are made of. It's the power to change the face of things, the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism." Isn't that great for a Christian? Now, Anna, look on at Anna, verse 36. She had this same commitment. She'd had a tough life, widowed, after just 7 years of marriage. And now facing the problems of old age, she's 84. But she worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. She was devoted to her Lord. I don't know if you know Psalm 92. If you, it's not part of your vocabulary, your Christian vocabulary, do get it in there. It's a great psalm. And you look at the last stanza there in the psalm. "The righteous will flourish," like Anna, like Simeon, "like a palm tree. They'll bear fruit in old age. They'll stay fresh and green." Isn't that lovely? What a godly, devoted, elderly person Anna and Simeon were. How can we all be like this? You know, I think I've said it before, an admirer who approached a world-renowned pianist, Van Cliburn. And after one of his concerts, a visitor said, "I'd give my life to be able to play like you." And smiling, Cliburn replied, "I did." Commitment is what is the answer. It's commitment that Simeon had, commitment that Anna had, commitment that we need. What power they had to hang in there when life was tough, waiting for the Lord, expecting him, led by the Spirit. Oh, they love their Lord, don't they? Well, the next point. They identify the Saviour. Simeon and Anna both identify him. Now, religious devotion cannot save anyone. I remember entering a London church, which had a notice at the back, "Prayer books for the religious." We can't please God by our religious devotion. We're sinful, selfish people right through. It's only by a Saviour, by personal submission to Christ. A Saviour is needed. What a disaster it is that churches have often stopped to emphasize this. The name of Jesus, look at verse 21. His name was Jesus. That means the Lord saves. Verse 30. "My eyes have seen your salvation." This baby is the one who will save us by dying in our place on that cross. And then on Anna, 38. She gives thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. What's redemption mean? Well, we know that slaves had to be redeemed. A price had to be paid for their freedom. Bankrupts needed to be redeemed. A price had to be paid for their freedom. And sinners, all of us, need to be redeemed. A price has to be paid for our forgiveness, our freedom. Now, clearly, there were people in Jerusalem at this time who looked forward to the price being paid. And here was this baby who dear Anna recognized, Simeon recognized, would pay the price. No wonder she's full of praise to God. she gives thanks. They love Christ. They speak about him. And clearly the message here is, are we in this category? Do we love Christ this much? Are we devoted to him? Do we speak about him as the Savior of all people? There's more. Go back to Simeon. He's more to say about this salvation. Do you see, which you have prepared, 31, in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles? Have you noticed how much Christian teaching is toned down now? You look at your Christmas cards. How many of them actually are Christian? Sort of funny things. You've got much political correctness going on. I mean, in our world it's the same. But you go along and say to people that everybody in the world needs Christ and needs his salvation. That's not politically correct. We're told, tone it down. Don't cause offence. Did any of you see that TV programme Boris Johnson introduced, After Rome, Holy War and Conquest? I saw one of them, but there's a programme note about it that said this. Johnson looks forward to a time when the doctrinal differences between Islam and Christianity will once again seem irrelevant, when we can abandon stereotypes and return to an era of tolerance. Now, the Lord has always told his people, love the foreigner, care for them, because they belong to him. But be intolerant of any teaching that's not from God. Salvation is only given to those who love the Lord Jesus. It's as clear as anything in the Bible. Jesus said it. The apostles taught it. The prophets taught it. There's only one way. The world needs to hear about this. Have you heard of Leslie Newbegin, the bishop? He was a bishop in India. And he wrote a book called The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. As a human race, we're on a journey, he said, and we need to know the road. It's not true that all roads lead to the top of the same mountain. There are roads which lead over the precipice. In Christ, he says, we've been shown the road, and we cannot treat that knowledge as a private affair. That's Christian thinking. We're increasingly recognizing that most of our problems today are global. Global economy. Climate change, that's global. Security, it's increasingly, that's global. Well, ever since Jesus came, well, in fact, ever since the beginning of the world, there's only been one way for people to be right with God. And that's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. You've heard of Watchman Nee. He was visiting a Chinese man and his wife. And they said, oh, we're having awful time with the children. We're getting irritable and easily annoyed. Please pray that we may have patience. No, says Watchman Nee. I can't do that. The wife got angry. Why not? It's not patience you need. It's a person, Jesus Christ. The sop is not the same as the solution. Look at 32 here, it goes on. And for the glory to your people, Israel. Now, where does Israel fit in now? Are they a special case? Are they privileged people? Well, the answer is clearly both yes and no. Yes, they are privileged. Jesus was a Jew, one of God's chosen people. Jesus was brought up under the Jewish law. The Jews had been tutored by God, by his prophets. They knew what the Lord offered and what was expected of them. They knew about the covenant. They were the nation to which the Saviour came, the true world ruler. No wonder they're given a special mention here. But in other ways, Jewish people are no different to any other person. They, like everybody else, need a Saviour. The Jewish scriptures taught that their iniquities had made a separation between them and their God. They needed a Saviour. They needed someone to carry their problems. Someone who would be pierced for their iniquities. Do you remember that one? And on whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all. Jews don't have a need to abandon their heritage. They all point to Christ. But now God's family is universal. Christians who are Jews, who belong to the same family as Gentiles who are Christians. Do you remember how Paul spoke in Romans 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So Simeon's righteousness, like that of Abraham before him, was a gift. It wasn't what he did, it was a gift to him. Just the same way as we can have a righteousness from God. But look how Simeon goes on, 34. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. In other words, this child, Jesus, the Messiah, was going to divide people. Some would go down, some would go up. And sometimes, individually, people would go down before they see the joy of what it means to be saved. But he certainly causes division. Those who reject the good news, that he alone can forgive our sin, that he alone can be our substitute, and those people who accept. Today, families are going to be divided about Jesus. Many people here know this with deep hurt. Even Mary, who is highly favoured by God, would be hurt because of Jesus. Look at 35. A sword will pierce your own soul too. So, Christian, here we are, we're following Christ as Simeon and Anna did, as many as our Christian forebears have done. But it's not easy, is it? There is opposition. The knives are out. Didn't Jesus say, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands to the end will be saved. How do we stand? Well, that's the last point I want to get from this little passage. It's from Mary and Joseph this time. They obey the law. There's so much misunderstanding about the role of tradition, routine, and obedience in the Christian life. And this little passage answers it. You hear so many people say, ah, but in Christ we're not under the law. Can I say that is very often an excuse for lazy, unrighteous, undevout behaviour? Of course we're subject to law. The Old Testament laws have been
modified, replaced by the law of Christ. We're under Christ's rule. Look at the rituals that Mary and Joseph followed. Look at verse 21. On the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. This is to keep their side of the covenant. God gave, you remember the covenant to Abraham? Genesis 17. This is my covenant with you, Abraham, and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So, Mary and Joseph also, clearly devoted to God, wanted to please him however they could, and they knew that meant obedience. Do you notice how in this story obedience to God's law is emphasized? Look, they obeyed the angel and called the baby Jesus. Verse 22, according to the law of Moses. 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. 24, in keeping what was said in the law of the Lord. 27, to do what the custom of the law required. 39, when Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord. You've got to be a bit thick not to see this, haven't we? Mary went through the rite of purification. 41 days after the birth of a boy, much longer for the birth of a girl, paid the 5 shekels required by the law to redeem their firstborn. It's a reminder how the firstborn in Egypt were killed, if not redeemed, by blood. And also a reminder that the firstborn belonged to the Lord. Again comes the law, 41. Every year they went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Their devotion to the Lord was shown by the way they lived. The New Testament teaches that obedience to Christ is holiness. He who keeps my commandments is he who loves me. I wonder if anyone knows where it comes. But what does it mean to us? Pastor Pokorny had been a Nazi youth leader. In the Second World War, he was captured, became a prisoner of war, taken to this country. And here he was converted to Christ by some English Christians. Later after the war, he returned to England as a youth leader to lead some services here. And he's asked, what do you think of the Christian youth in England? And this is what he said. I'm concerned with the casual quality of their faith. They don't even give to Christ the same devotion we gave to Hitler. Isn't this true today? People come to worship together when we feel like it. We say to ourselves, I don't feel like reading my Bible or praying this morning. We so easily slip into this lazy, ungodly, casual approach to life. Do you know, less than 10% of people who attend church tithe their income? What's the real reason? What's going on in the church? Isn't it really, I don't love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength? Let's learn from Mary and Joseph. Let's forsake for this coming year a slipshod, casual approach to Christian practices. Let's obey the law of Christ, never forgetting to keep relying on what the Lord Jesus has done and what he does do all the time. Our failure to obey the law of Christ is meant to bring us back to the cross of Christ. And we need it every day. But the Lord then says, continue to live for me now in the world. Martin Luther was very clear on this difference between law and grace. He said this, "These two things, as I do often repeat, to wit the law and the promise, must be diligently distinguished. For in time, in place, and in all other circumstances, they are separate, as far asunder as heaven and earth." Every Christian needs to understand the difference between grace and the law, the need for obedience. Our failure to keep God's law should show us how desperately we need his grace. But after receiving the forgiveness, we must then go back to obeying Christ, to living ardently for him. Luther continues this, "Unless the gospel be plainly discerned from the law, the true Christian doctrine cannot be kept sound and uncorrupt." And we see this happen in churches. We've got to keep grace and our responsibilities distinct. Both are important. So let's praise God for his love, his grace to each one of us, rather like Simeon and Anna. Let's focus on Jesus the Saviour, just like Simeon and Anna. But then let's get up out of the puddle of our sin and our laziness, our lack of devotion, and stand up and march on in obedience to Christ, speaking to others of him, living as he wants. Being forgiven is not an excuse for ungodliness, but should motivate us into a wholehearted devotion to him, obeying him with all our actions, our time, and our money. Lord, thank you for the example of people like Simeon and Anna, Mary and Joseph. Lord, thank you that in these familiar stories, there are these gems. Please help us to keep being utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus for our salvation, for the direction of our life. But Lord, please help us to avoid being sham Christians, lazy Christians. Help us to follow this example and be devoted to you in all we are and all we do. Amen.